Well, a blessed Sabbath to one and all, and praise God for bringing us all safely and with what health we have to another Sabbath day, the memorial of our Creator's power and His love for each one of us. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to the recording. And praise God that we're able to come back together to worship our Godhead in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Sound the Battle Cry. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1950.htm. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O Thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by Thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory is won, may we wear the crown before Thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Praise God, dear ones, that He is indeed our captain, our general, our leader, who has never lost a battle. So we're definitely safe to trust in Him, come what may, and He will turn any apparent defeat into a mighty victory over the enemy in His good timing and according to His wisdom. Praise our God.
Sabbath blessing, everyone. Can we all as possible before we come before the Savior? Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before the Lord to give you thanks and praises, Father, we ask that you may be able to be in our presence, Father Jesus. We ask that you may be able to come in and sit and start with us, dear Savior. Father, we ask that you may revive us, Father Jesus, and refresh our souls and our spirit, Father Jesus, that we may be able to come boldly to the throne of grace and place all our sorrows and burdens and our perplexities, our troubles, our sickness, Father Jesus, and even our souls that are wanting of your presence every day more and more, Father Jesus, at the time of our being approaching. Father, please bless each and every soul that are here present. We ask, dear Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive the message that you have prepared for us, Father Jesus, not only to listen, but also to be able to put it in practical use. Give us the strength, dear Lord, to overcome all things with your strength and your merit. Father, we all know that we are not able to do things on our own. We only ask in that you may go before us, Father Jesus, and prepare the way. Search our heart, dear Lord, and know our ways and our thoughts. Help us that we may be able to be in harmony with thee. Forgive us for all our sins and our iniquity and our shortcomings. Forgive us for all our shortcomings, dear Lord. And for those that are ill and those that are recovering, Father Jesus, and those that are traveling and those that will be also receiving salvation today, I pray that you may be able to have mercy upon all of us, dear Lord. Bless us and be with us tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And praise the Lord for his goodness and merciful love and care to each one of us. We're continuing in our study book, the Patriarchs and Prophets, on chapter 16, which is entitled Jacob and Esau. And we're down, maybe a quarter of the way down on page 180 to the paragraph that begins, "No sooner had Esau departed." And it's the first full paragraph on that page. And if you remember, last time we left off with a situation between individuals that knew the prophecies of God, that it was not Esau that was to rule in the family or to receive the birthright, but it was Jacob. Even though they were twins and just minutes or so apart, Esau came first, and thus the custom was for the firstborn to have the birthright, and Jacob came afterwards. And since it was just a couple minutes apart, and even though technically they were born the same day, yet custom figured that Esau would get the birthright. But the angel had prophesied to Rebekah, and obviously Isaac knew about it, that the younger was to inherit the birthright and the elder was to serve the younger. But Isaac was determined to follow custom and tradition, even though the prophecy was very clear that it should be the other way around. But Rebekah saw that, and Jacob also saw, that Esau did not want the responsibilities, especially the spiritual responsibilities connected with the birthright. He didn't care for the spiritual, he only cared for the temporal. So even the characters that were being lived out between Esau and Jacob made it very plain that Esau did not want the responsibilities connected with the birthright, but Jacob longed for them, and his character was in harmony with the responsibilities connected with the birthright. But Isaac was bound and determined not to allow Jacob to receive the birthright. And since he knew that Jacob and Rebekah wanted the birthright, then he secretly called Esau into his tent and told him what he wanted to do, and that he wanted him to go and get savory meat and provide the supper for that special occasion. And Rebekah, having lived with Isaac for quite a while, knew the character of her husband, knew his weaknesses, knew when he was trying to pull a fast one, and she discerned what he was doing. So now you have a situation in which Isaac is determined to follow custom and tradition, but the angel has prophesied that Jacob should get the birthright and not Esau. And both Jacob and Rebekah had pleaded with Isaac throughout the years now. We're not talking about just a month or two of experiences. We're talking about years. They had pleaded with Isaac not to follow custom and tradition, but instead to follow the will of God and obey the prophecy. But Isaac is determined, even if he has to become sneaky in doing so, to follow custom and tradition. So then what is Jacob and Rebekah going to do in this situation? They can't force Isaac to follow their will. Are they going to patiently wait upon God to solve this apparent impossibility and change the heart of Isaac? Or are they going to believe that they have to act in order to fulfill the prophecy given by God? And dear ones, Rebekah determined to resort to strategy to trick Isaac and to have him pronounce the blessing upon Jacob and not Esau. Now, there would be no way she could do that if Isaac could see, but he was blind. So here we have a situation in which those that are determined to follow custom and tradition, even though they know the will of God is different, they will be blind. So Rebekah determined to trick Isaac, and in doing so, she put her will above the will of Isaac. So instead of the government of God that's to be established in Christian families being when there is a disagreement between a husband and a wife and there is no way to solve the difference, that the Bible favors the will of the husband over the wife. But here Rebekah was determined to change that family government and to force her will over that of her husband. But to do so meant she was going directly against the will of God. She was also breaking the commandments by trickery. So that's the situation that was beginning to unfold itself. And dear ones, we find ourselves in similar situations. Not just in the aspect of wives trying to force the husband to follow their will in a disagreement, but in the issue of us not trusting in God to fulfill His word. God is the one that gave the prophecy. Rebekah and Jacob didn't. So then if it's God's word that's on trial here, then we must patiently wait upon God to bring about the fulfillment of His word. And if we think that we know better than God, we're just going to mess things up. The same way that Abraham and Sarah messed things up. God had prophesied to give him a son of his own flesh. They waited 19 years for God to fulfill that promise. Sarah was beyond the childbearing age, and they looked at these situations as an impossibility for God to fulfill His word. And dear ones, we're tempted to fall into that same trap on different kind of issues. Sometimes we become impatient at the slowness of the work. But yet God says that His word will go forth and fill this earth with His glory to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we look at our numbers and we say, how is it possible? And then we begin to develop strategies and devices in order to try and fulfill it ourselves. But can we really fulfill it ourselves? Not at all. Without God, nothing is possible. So if we try to take control of the work, it's going to be a miserable failure, and it's going to delay the coming of the Lord. Whereas if we just fulfill our responsibilities in whatever humble position it may be, and wait upon the Lord, then we will see His work spreading far and wide, and indeed filling this earth with His glory. But it's so hard to patiently wait on the Lord. We want to see things done immediately. But dear ones, if we want to be among the saints in the end of days, then we must, through patience, possess our souls, keep control over ourselves, and allow God to take control and finish His work. Why is this incident with Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac written in the scriptures? For our learning. Will we learn the lesson? Or are we going to have to remain on this earth many more months, if not years, beyond what we should have? Amen. Impatience can open a quick fall, but there is safety in the hands of God. Amen indeed. So now we come to the paragraph where we'll start tonight. No sooner had Esau departed on his errand than Rebekah set about the accomplishment of her purpose. She told Jacob what had taken place, urging the necessity of immediate action to prevent the bestowal of the blessing, finally and irrevocably, upon Esau. And she assured her son that if he would follow her directions, he might obtain it as God promised. So here we have a situation in which Rebekah is lowering herself to deception and to the breaking of God's law so that she can help God fulfill His promise. And as soon as she started on this pathway, she became just as blind as her husband, Isaac. God was not controlling her movements. Another power was controlling her movements. And as we'll find out, her deception in trying to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise was only hindering God from fulfilling it. So she assured her son that if he would follow her deceiving directions, he might obtain the birthright as God had prophesied.
Hello. I just wanted to say that it's rather interesting how Jacob and his mother would have somehow thought reason that they were doing the right thing, helping God's will come about, or so what they considered, but it required to break the principles of his kingdom to accomplish it. But they didn't see that part as they were proceeding to do what they were trying to accomplish. That's so interesting to me, because that seems to be a constant thing that all of us are facing here in the room in our daily life. Like, trying to understand God's will and accomplish it, but also try to put self somewhere if we can't see if we can help God do what he should do, rather than be of that, you know, that nature of submissive all the time, constantly. I suppose, I imagine each of you have had that experience when you feel like you're giving yourself submissively and you almost feel like you're dying. You almost feel like you don't exist. But when you realize the pleasure that comes from it, because you're not hurting anyone in the process, and you don't have to backtrack, and you don't have to say sorry, nor do you boast yourself. It's like a fulfillment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love boasteth not, love envieth not, love doesn't take revenge, love believes all things, hopes all things, trusts all things, believeth all things.
Amen, dear brother. And that's an excellent point. Self was the battle here. Rebecca wanted to follow her own will above the will of her husband and above the commands of God. That was her temptation. And the devil worked upon her mind in leading her to believe that this plan that she had was the only possible way to fulfill God's promise. And she was blinded to the fact that it was selfishness that was the foundation of her desire to supplant the will of God and the will of Isaac in order for her will to be paramount. She could not discern that it was self behind her actions. So that's why I say it was not just Isaac that was blinded. It was also Rebecca. She was blinded by selfishness, and she didn't recognize it. So then the devil can, since he did it to Rebecca, and as we go a little farther, you'll see that it was also Jacob to an extent. We see how the devil is able to blind followers of God into believing that their way or their will is the best, when clearly it's connected with selfishness, with unrighteousness, and getting in the way of God's work. And the only way that we're going to be able to discern between our own selfish desires and the unselfish desires and will of God is to plead for the Holy Spirit to come to us, to convict us of our sins and of righteousness, pointing out the correct pathway to follow, and of judgment, a warning that if we choose to follow our own selfish ways above and beyond the way and will of God, that we're heading for the judgment. So without the Holy Spirit, we're lost. We have no discernment. We're blinded, and yet we think that what we're doing is going to have the approval of God. So then when we come to a situation in which it's like we're forced into a corner and we believe we see the correct way to follow, what should we do when that urgency, that pressure, if you will, is upon us? What are we going to do when that pressure is upon us to act? That's when we should be much in prayer. Amen. To pray and wait upon the Lord to open the way before us. So Rebecca thought she knew exactly how to help God fulfill his word. And she then went to Jacob and said, "This is what I want you to do, because you will be able to obtain the birthright promise God has prophesied." So now Jacob is faced with the proposition of being able to obtain the birthright that he so desperately wants. But is he going to lower himself to join in a deceptive plan to undermine the will of God and also the will of his father? That's what was required in order for him to get the promise by the plan of his mother. So what's going to happen here? Let's continue. Jacob did not readily consent to the plan that she proposed. The thought of deceiving his father caused him great distress. He felt that such a sin would bring a curse rather than a blessing. But his scruples were overborne. What overbore them? His selfish desire for the birthright. So it was God's will that he obtain it. But he was willing for his own selfish desire to break God's commandments in order to get the promise of God. His scruples were overborne by selfish desire. Continuing. And he proceeded to carry out his mother's suggestions. It was not his intention to utter a direct falsehood, but once in the presence of his father, he seemed to have gone too far to retreat, and he obtained by fraud the coveted blessing. So what was Jacob doing here? He decided that he was going to obey the plan of his mother, but he would not utter a direct lie. Now, what is that called? To be a party to deception, but yet keep yourself from directly deceiving by word. What is that called? Well, true, it's still deception and it's lie by omission, but it's compromise with what he knew to be sin. So then, because Jacob selfishly coveted this birthright promise, he convinced himself that as long as he didn't himself lie to his father, that it would be okay for his silence to obtain for him the birthright through deception. Dear ones, how often are we tempted to obtain something that we really want, and we know that the way to do so is against God's will, but then we try to figure out a way in which we can ride that fine line between righteousness and unrighteousness to be able to still obtain the birthright or the thing that we really want. This type of behavior is not limited to just Jacob. It's a temptation for all of us. So when we really want something that we know another person has, and we begin to scheme and plan and try to find a way to obtain it, but yet still remain within God's will. If we give in to compromise, we've lost the battle. There is no union between Christ and the devil. There is no middle ground between Christ and the devil. There is no compromise between righteousness and unrighteousness. So it wasn't just Isaac that was blinded by following custom and tradition, and it wasn't just Rebekah that was blinded through selfishness. It was also Jacob that was blinded by his covetousness. And the root of covetousness is selfishness. So wasn't it God's will that Jacob obtained the birthright? Yes, indeed. But Jacob wanted it before trusting God to give it to him in the timing of God. Jacob wanted it now. He had waited for years to obtain it. And when his mother came to him with this scheme, he saw that it involved deceiving his father, thus breaking the fifth commandment by not honoring his father. And yet, he felt that as long as he didn't outrightly lie to his father, that it was okay that he deceived him in silence. May God help us to avoid trusting in our own wisdom to fulfill the will of God.
Brother Rob, can I ask a question? The first time when Jacob started the fall of the deception, didn't it start it with his brother first? And then as they continue on, the blindness become even deeper? Because didn't he trick his brother at the beginning by actually doing that exchange of the birthright by finding him when he was completely almost when he was coming, when he went and get the animal for the purpose of bringing it to his father? He was, I think the word is, he was really hungry. And because he was really hungry, he just decided to just take the birthright at the time by not looking at the value of it. But Jacob really knew that at that moment he took advantage, famished. Thank you, Sister Lynn. He was really famished, so he took advantage of him by basically starting the first deception. Wouldn't it completely allowing the enemy to be able to continue on making the blindness even deeper for him to be able to take that agreement with his mother?
Most definitely, dear sister. And it wasn't so much deception that Jacob practiced on Esau at the time. because he made it very plain that I'll give you this porridge if you'll give me the birthright. So, I mean, it was a out in the open agreement. But Jacob, as you rightly said, took advantage of Esau's weakness, if you will, or his weakness in character, and obtained the birthright by that means. And you're absolutely right that that was actually the beginning of laying a foundation for Jacob to continue on taking advantage of the weaknesses of others to obtain what he wanted. So even though it was God's purpose that Jacob obtained the birthright, that was clear. Yet, since God promised it, then in order to be completely safe from selfishness and sin and commandment breaking and going against the will of God and taking advantage over others, we must allow God to fulfill his promise, his will, in his timing. So when Esau came to Jacob and said, I'm famished, I'm starving, and those lentils are my favorite. I'm so hungry, I can't take another step. I'm going to die if I can't eat them. Instead of selfishly taking advantage of Esau and his situation, Jacob should have trusted in God to fulfill his will and gave Esau the pottage, the lentils, because he was his brother. So even though it was God's will that Jacob obtained the birthright, yet it was not God's will for Jacob to get it through his own power, but to patiently wait upon God to fulfill his own word. The same thing with Rebekah. Rebekah should have waited upon God to fulfill his promise and grant a change of heart, Isaac, to give the birthright to Jacob and not Esau. But Rebekah lacked faith. Jacob lacked faith. And when you lack faith, it is impossible to please God, and you will instead scheme and plan and devise to please self. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So the thought of Jacob deceiving his father caused him great distress. And he felt that if he committed this sin, it would bring upon him a curse instead of the blessing, even if he obtained the birthright. But the more he thought about it, the more he dallied with the temptation to do wrong, the weaker and weaker he became, and the greater and greater grew his covetousness, until his scruples, the principles that he was raised up in, were set aside, and he proceeded to carry out his mother's plans. But now his conscience is bothering him. And so he compromises with this known deception and says, well, you know, if I just go in there and never say a word, never say a direct lie, then I haven't really borne false witness because I haven't said anything. I haven't directly lied. Jacob was willing, through his silence, to be united with deception, thinking that this was okay, that he would not be directly involved in the actual lie and deception as long as he did not say anything wrong. And that's how the devil tricks a lot of us. When Jacob knew that it was sin, and his conscience was bothering him on the prospect of deceiving his father, taking advantage of his blindness, that's when Jacob should have prayed to God for help and then determined not to be party to that deception. He knew it was wrong. But because he thought about it and spent time contemplating it and consulted his feelings, the more he did so, the less powerful his principles were, and the greater his selfish desire became, until finally he said, I'll compromise. That's the way to solve this issue. I'll still obtain the birthright promise that I really want, but the fault will be on my mother, because I won't directly say anything that's a lie. Pater one, can two walk together except they be agreed? Just in the fact that you're walking together in company with someone links you in agreement with that individual, even if you never said a word while you're walking. So just in the fact that we may be united with an apostate church, but we remain silent and retain our membership, so we don't voice our approval for the apostasy going on. Just in the fact that we remain connected with that apostate church unites us in agreement with the apostasy. If we really didn't agree with the apostasy going on in the church, we would voice our complaint, and if nothing was done, we would leave that church so that we would not consent to the sin through our presence, our union, our voice, or our silence. That's what Jacob had decided to do. He would follow the plan of his mother, believing that his mother would bear all the sin of that plan, and he could still obtain what he really wanted as long as he didn't directly commit a sin. And so he started out in agreement. And once he agreed to unite himself in the plan, it was impossible for him to remain sinless. It was not his intention to utter a direct falsehood, but once in the presence of his father, he seemed to have gone too far to retreat. And when his father asked him, "Are you really my son Esau?" Now what was Jacob going to do? He couldn't continue to remain silent because now his father would suspect the deception. And so he was forced to continue with his deception, and he obtained by direct lie the coveted blessing. Now, couldn't God have stopped that? Couldn't God have given Isaac the discernment to recognize that this was not Esau? God could have, but God didn't interfere. And a lot of times, God follows that course of action with his people to teach them how utter foolish it is to trust to human wisdom apart from God. Amen. But that is the way it goes. The comment in the room, it says, one lie, then another to cover the first lie, and then another lie to cover the second, and so on and so forth. That's true. Because you're tempted to cover your tracks. Because you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want self to be exposed. And so, when Jacob was directly confronted by his father, are you Esau? I'm confused here. You're hairy like Esau, but your voice is like Jacob. I'm confused. Are you really Esau? Jacob had already gone too far. He was led to believe that it would be too humiliating for him to confess his sin, even though he was right at the point of being caught. It was too humiliating to self to confess that he had been involved in deceiving his father, whom he loves, in order to obtain something that his father didn't want him to have. It was too humiliating. And the same thing happens with us, dear ones. When we're children and we see a piece of money on the table and we're tempted by dwelling on that piece of money, saying, wow, you know, if I had that, I could buy this and I could buy that and I'd be so happy. And so then you take it. And you may get away with it for a day or two, but then finally, your brother or sister or your friend or your mother or father says, do you know what happened to that piece of money that was on the table the other day? You are resting secure in the fact you got away with it. But now a direct question is being asked you if you were involved in taking it. Are you going to confess your sin? That will expose you as being a thief? Or are you going to try to keep up the deception that you had nothing to do with taking that money? It's the same principle with Jacob. Is he going to confess his sin now that he's at the point of being caught? Is he going to humble self and repent, no matter what the consequence? The comment in the room, it says, maybe try to replace the money when no one is looking. And that is a temptation. But how are you going to respond to the question of you being directly asked if you know what happened to the money? You know, you can try and divert attention to some other issue and get away without saying anything. But you were still a thief for taking it without permission. And there's no way in replacing that money now, one or two days later, that it's going to undo the fact that you were a thief for those one or two days. That would be like compromising with the sin. But dear ones, that's how deceptive selfishness is. And that's how great of a tempting power it is from the devil to keep covering your tracks so you don't have to publicly confess your sins of wrongdoing. And let's say you put the money back. And they say, wow, the money's back there, man. I could have swore it was gone. I looked on the table and it wasn't there. Or perhaps you're a little bit more sneaky than most, and you say, well, listen, they already saw it wasn't on the table, so I'll just kind of throw it off into a corner by the table and then just happen to stumble on it as I'm walking by and point it out to everybody. Oh, look, here's the money down here. And then everybody will think that somehow it got knocked off the table, and thus it was just a big mistake. But, dear ones, now you've added on to the deception by throwing the money off to the side and then letting people believe that that is how the money went missing. Dear ones, that's how deceptive human nature is. And it's all so that self can be protected from repenting. May God help each one of us to avoid dallying with temptation and to avoid finding schemes and different ways of further deception to try and cover our tracks so that no one knows we were involved in deception in the first place. It just, as the comment was here in the room, it just adds another lie onto the original lie. And then another lie on top of that to cover the first and second lie. Until pretty soon, there's so much lies connected with you that you don't know what is true anymore. You're caused to believe the lie. And that is a hopeless condition if you remain in it. But dear ones, praise our God that there's still a way to bring us out of hopelessness back onto the straight and narrow. If we will crucify self, following the will of God and not our own, and repent when the Spirit comes to us convicting us of doing wrong, there's still hope. Even if our sins are the most scarlet in color, even if we're the chief of sinners, the Spirit can still break through the deception and prick our conscience. Dear ones, the Spirit is God, not God the Father, and not the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ. He's a third God in and of himself, and thus he can work miracles, especially upon our hardened hearts. And thank you, Spirit, for doing so to each one of us. Because without you convicting us of sin and continuing to prick our consciences, not a single one of us would be in this faith. We'd be hopeless. So praise our Father for his infinite love. Praise our Savior for making possible the plan of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And praise the Holy Spirit for coming down to our level of individuality and working upon our hearts to bring us to salvation. Praise our Godhead indeed, dear ones. For without all three gods, the plan of our salvation will utterly fail.
I had a question earlier. Did Isaac sin by actually giving him, not necessarily Jacob, the blessing, but Esau, because of favoritism?
That is a good question. And if blindness and willfulness is sin, then yes, Isaac committed sin by stubbornly continuing in a course which he knew was against the will of God. So with that picture in mind, I would have to say yes.
Because I see through the story that Rebecca and Isaac was falling almost in the same, because each one had a favorite son. Rebecca was favored to Jacob, but also Isaac was to Esau. So even though that they show a lot of the information that was going on with Rebecca, Jacob himself, he was given for him to give the blessing. But yet God had someone that he was going to give it to, yet he doesn't mean that he did ignore what God said and he still wanted it to be able to be who he wanted. That can also lead for the fall as well.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Elder Robert, I just wanted to remind you, many months ago now, I still have the problem, you know, my children in their mid-50s have abandoned me, if I could say that, and I've been pretty unhappy about that for 5 years, and I was telling you some months ago, I wake up very miserable every morning, I pray to the Lord, and he fixes me, puts me on the right track, but my question then was, why does it have to be every day, you know, why can't I just get fixed? And you said, oh, it's Satan there, it's Satan chipping away. And I remember saying, oh, I'll fix him. Now, still it happens almost every day, and I pray, but it's almost like a challenge, because I know as I pray to the Lord, I am giving Satan a good push out of the back door. And I almost relish that. You know, I feel the joy of praying to the Lord and knowing that Satan's getting pushed backwards at the same time. I just thought I would want to share that with you. Amen. And thank you for your advice.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister. And what a joy to understand that right in the very beginning of the day, God is leading you to depend on him, to come to his feet, and to lay yourself there before him and say, Lord, take control. I'm in your hands. Rule in my life today and remove the devil from bothering me. Right in the very beginning of the day, the Lord is teaching you how to depend on him throughout the rest of the day. So, dear sister, that is actually a blessing, because if we get in the hustle and bustle of life, and when we wake up, we have thoughts of what we're going to do throughout the day, and this needs to be done, and that needs to be done, there's a temptation of saying, there's so much to do, I don't have time to spend with God today. And so right in the very beginning of the day, we're led away from God. That is the only way we're going to have the strength and the grace to complete that day's responsibilities in a Christian manner. So praise God that you recognize your need right at the very beginning of the day, and praise God indeed for relying upon him, fleeing to him for help. And praise our God for helping you, dear sister. And may he do the same for us if we will just put him first and foremost in our lives. To seek ye first at the beginning of the day the Lord and his righteousness. And then he'll take care of everything else throughout that day.
Oh, yes, Elder Robert, I just wanted to say I couldn't be so busy getting on with the day that I didn't have time to pray, because I cannot begin the day, I cannot take one step without praying, and that in itself is a blessing. I must pray to be able to get my motor cranked up, give Satan a shove at the same time, and then I can get busy all day running, trying to keep up with myself. And what a blessing that is. I am not able to start the day without talking to the Lord. Just want to share that with you.
Praise the Lord indeed, dear sister. And you're in the same pathway that Enoch was led in being able to walk with God. You're in the pathway that leads to translation. If you'll just keep your focus upon God, He will definitely lead and guide you every step. But dear ones, are there any other questions or any other comments or testimonies or perhaps songs that you would like to sing? Please feel free to do so.
I'd like to share a scripture song I just learned a few hours ago. It's called Just the Word for Jesus. Not just the word for Jesus, your dear friend so true. Come cheer us and tell us what He has done for you. Now just the word for Jesus will help us on our way. One little word for Jesus, oh speak or sin or pray. Now just the word for Jesus, you feel your sins forgiven. And by His grace are striving to reach a home. Now just the word for Jesus will help us on our way. One little for Jesus, oh speak or say. Just the word for Jesus across it cannot be. To say, my Savior who gave His life for me. Now just the word for Jesus to help us on our way. One day for Jesus, oh speak or say. Now just the word for Jesus, let not the time be lost. The heart's neglected duty brings sorrow to its cause. Now just the word for Jesus, to help us on our way. One little for Jesus, oh speak. Just the word for Jesus, and if your faith be dim, all rise for your weakness and leave the rest to Him. Just the word for Jesus, and help us on our way. One day.
Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming in fellowship and in study of God's Word tonight. Thank you so much for your participation. Thank you so much for being my fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. And praise God for allowing us to all come together in one place in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Dear ones, I ask that you will please bow your heads and, if possible, your knees for closing prayer to tonight's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. We thank you so much for being with us tonight. Thank you so much for opening our understanding and beholding things we may have never thought of before. Please help us to recognize how deceptive selfishness is and how much it controls us and controls how we view things if we begin to dally in it and to compromise with it. So, Father, please help us when we recognize that we're being tempted to flee to Thee, to pray to Thee for help, and then in faith believe that You have helped us and resist the temptation. And thank You so much for then giving us Your divine grace and strength to continue resisting until the victory is gained and we're no longer under the power of that temptation. But now we've been made free in Jesus our Savior. Please be with us now as we part. Continue to lead and guide us. Continue to help us rest in Thee. And please help our last thoughts before we fall asleep to be on heavenly things, and wake us up in the morning with our thoughts upon heavenly things. And we also pray, dear Father, that You'll be with our dear loved one, Jacob, that You will help him in his situation that he finds himself in sickness. I pray, dear Father, that You will continue to work on his heart and to allow him to know and understand that You are concerned about his welfare, that You are the great physician that he can trust and that he can flee to find help in any and every time of need. Thank You for opening his understanding to behold Your love for him. And please help him with the extra grace and strength and courage to respond to Your love. So, dear Father, I pray that You'll be with us now as we part, just for a short time. Keep us safe. Bring us back together again. And thank You so very much that You are in control of all things and that we can rest in Your love and wait upon Thee to fulfill Your good pleasure in our lives in Your timing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, may God bless, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14.